It's no secret in our body of believers, we study the book of Genesis. We refer to Genesis 3 and 4, especially quite often. And you've heard me say before that the success gene was removed from mankind when he sinned in the garden. That's because what comes natural to us is usually the last thing that we need to do. It's usually the least effective thing that we need to do. But I believe that the sin nature, once Adam and Eve sinned, I believe that there was a change in the makeup of their body and their offspring thereafter. But I believe that the sin nature reversed our priorities. I'll say it once again. The sin nature reversed our priorities. You know, it's interesting to me that the most problematic churches in the Bible were in the most prosperous regions in biblical times. Do you know what the two most problematic churches were? The church at Corinth. In fact, there's a Corinth, Mississippi. And I once spoke at the North Corinth Baptist Church. And it was one of the worst services I've ever had. And that's what happens when you speak at the North Corinth Baptist Church. A lady had a heart attack during the church service. And while I was preaching, I saw an ambulance come up to the back of the auditorium. I was actually the second speaker to ever speak in their auditorium. And all the sound was off last night. Their monitors weren't working. And so you felt literally like you were in a bubble the whole night. Lady had a heart attack back towards my right. And an ambulance pulled up in the back. And I didn't connect the two. All I saw was people coming forward while I was speaking. And they were praying for that woman and crying. And I thought, good grief, we got revival breaking out here. And during the midst of all of that, there's a knock on the two side doors, and the deacon decides to get up and answer the door for some reason, and there's a pizza guy at the door. I had never had so many interruptions at all while I was speaking, and that always happens when you're a new speaker in a new auditorium. But if I lived in Corinth, Mississippi, I would not call my church the Church at Corinth, just because of what you find in the book of Corinthians. But the two most problematic churches in the Bible were the Corinthian church and also the church at Laodicea. And if you'll study your Bible history and your Bible geography, you actually find that those were two very prosperous areas of the world. Lots of materialism. And I think that what materialism does is it further tempts us, listen now, it further tempts us to be stuck in reverse. Once again, I believe that one of the things that the sin nature did is it reversed our priorities, in that we focus on the flesh when our ultimate focus should be the soul of man. Brother Kermit did a wonderful job a few years ago teaching on this, had a great impact on me. But once again, when we use the terminology soul, spirit, and body, how do we phrase that? We say what? Body, soul, and spirit. When God puts those three words together in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says what? He says spirit, soul, and body. He lists the body as the last thing because that's the least important to God. But once again, because of the sin nature, I believe the sin nature reversed our priorities. And being surrounded by materialism, being surrounded by surface ideology. Have you noticed in Ocala, as well as every other country, every other city in America, how many gyms have opened up? How many 24-hour gyms? How many gyms you can join for $10 a month? Because you see the focus, once again, you see the ideology of focusing on the body. And let's understand that I believe that materialism further tempts us to be, once again, stuck in reverse. Imagine if you're a manager or a supervisor, or imagine if you're in charge of training new employees. And imagine, if you will, if you walk into the break room, you hear one particular trainee saying something to the effect of, well, to be quite honest with you, I don't even want this job. I'm just buying time until I go to college. And you know that he's only going to be there for 2 or 3 months. But then you hear somebody else saying, this is what I've always wanted to do. I've always wanted to be here. I've always wanted to do this job. My uncles worked here, my grandpa worked here, and I expect to have a lifelong career here. If you're a trainer, which employee are you going to focus on? The one who's going to be there for 3 months or the one who's going to have a lifelong career? What do you think, children? Shout it out. Which one are you going to focus on? What's that? The one with the lifelong career. That's exactly right. But let's understand that when you focus on the flesh more than your soul, what you're doing is you're focusing on the employee that's going to be there for 3 months compared to the one who's going to have a lifelong career. And that's what we've done as human beings. Once again, I believe that the sin gene or the sin nature is the better way to put it. I think that's a better way to verse it. Reversed our priorities. And once again, what comes absolutely natural to us is usually the least thing that we should be involved with. The soul is the deepest part of you. The soul is the hinge upon which the rest of your life hangs. So young people, what I'm talking about is a door, right? And you have three hinges on a door. Has it ever been your job to tighten the screws of a hinge? Have you ever had that job? Have you ever seen what happens when the screws come out of the hinge? The door's not going to hang, right? So the soul of man, the deepest part of you, the part where your will resides, and the part where you make your deepest life decisions, let's understand that your soul it's the hinge upon which the rest of your life hangs. Jesus actually assessed the value of your soul. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 this morning. Jesus assessed the value of your soul by asking what we call a rhetorical question. Now, children, do you know what a rhetorical question is? A rhetorical question is like this. When you leave a mess in the kitchen and your mom knows that you left a mess, and she says, "Who left this mess in the kitchen?" That's what you call a rhetorical question. Now, Jesus didn't ask it in this way, but in Mark chapter 8, let's notice here in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 34, Jesus assesses the value of your soul. Once again, the deepest part of you. And young people and adults alike, we live in a society as well as a church world that doesn't understand the value of the soul. By the way, it's what distinguishes us from the animals. We were made in the image of God. Did you know that God has a soul according to the book of Hebrews? He says, "My soul shall draw back from him." So the Bible seems to indicate that God has a soul. Jesus said, my soul is troubled within me. And in Mark chapter 8, look at the value that Jesus puts on the soul. Now, if Jesus assesses this much value on the soul, let's understand that we need to have the mind of Christ in our lives. And thy will be done on earth as it is in what? Heaven. And when God looks out, he sees a soul. And when he sees a body, he only sees a container. Now notice this. Look at the Bible says, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also. I always point that out. That what Jesus is about to say, he said to the multitudes. Just like we've been talking about on Wednesday evenings, Brother Allen. What's interesting about this verse here, now that I'm preaching right to you, he's going to go away saying, "Man, I felt like he was just preaching to me today." So, is that in this passage, Jesus talks about taking up your cross, but he's not just speaking to the disciples, he's talking to the unbelievers also, and which is what we've been talking about when we deal with the false gospel. But if you notice here, look what it says in verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then he says in verse number 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and loses his own soul? So Jesus actually tells us here, Jesus actually says that all that you could ever accumulate in the world, if you put the soul, if you had a scale and put the soul of man on one side and all that you could ever accumulate in the world on the other side, the soul wins out. The soul is heavier. The soul is of more value. Then he asks a rhetorical question. He says this, and what shall a man give what? In exchange for his soul. So Jesus, if that's the value that Jesus puts upon the soul, once again, compared to the flesh, compared to your body, hello? Once again, you're training an employee that's going to be there 3 months compared to an employee that's going to be there for a lifetime. And remember, what have we been saying the last few months? You and we said it in the last 2 weeks especially. You infer what you really believe by what you do rather than what you say. And you will live what you believe. And how valuable is the soul in your mind? Now, let's understand here. For a few moments here, let's consider a few things that the Bible says about the soul. First of all, the Bible emphasizes or puts an emphasis, a high emphasis especially, on the health of your soul. Now, what I'm about to get into is very, very vital. I've been very excited about this as I've thought about this the last few days. But I want to talk about, for a few moments, the health of the soul. Go to 3 John, if you don't mind. 3 John. I once knew a preacher by the name of Bob Cole preaching out in Texas. He said after the services, a deacon came to him and said, I didn't even know there was a 3 John in the Bible. So that's the kind of deacons we want. So 3 John 1 and 2, I want you to see here. And there's a reason why I'm heading here this morning talking about the soul. There's an argument in theological circles, is man a dichotomous or a trichotomous being? That's a big word, isn't it, young people? Trichotomous, dichotomous. But if you want to understand that word, you look at the prefix. Now, Brother Danny studies languages, so you got di, you got tri, so di meaning two, tri meaning three, right? So are we three parts or are we two parts? Well, I don't understand why it's even a question in theological circles, because 1 Thessalonians 5:23 makes it very distinct that we're body, soul, and spirit. God tells us that there's a dividing line between the soul and the spirit. That's pretty precise. And you've heard me preach on that before if you're a part of Crossroads. But let's understand here that many of us are from homes, I believe, where we were defiled in our conscience. We were afraid in our spirit. Our souls were vexed. Our minds were tainted. And because of that, when we see these distinctions in the Bible, and when these distinctions are so important for us to live in confidence, we're a little bit like driving through a hurricane zone after a hurricane. How many of you have ever drove through a city after a tornado or a hurricane? One time I was about a mile away from a really massive tornado in Idabel, Oklahoma. I remember a few days after that riding through an area where the tornado had demolished houses and businesses. I remember also driving through Biloxi, Mississippi after a hurricane went through about 20 years ago. I remember you couldn't really get an idea of where you were at. As a matter of fact, as you were driving, we'd go, well, isn't that where that old casino was at? And then you'd say, well, isn't that where that one church was at? And if you ever drove through an area like that where you have a hard time because you don't have any markers, correct? That's kind of where we're at as human beings because of problems in our background, because every part of us is destroyed. And because of all this destruction, what happens is we can't make heads or tails between our spirit, soul, body, our mind, our conscience. And it's of utmost importance. It's of utmost importance that you have a safe place called the soul. Your mind may entertain thoughts that aren't biblical. Sometimes somebody does you wrong, do they not? And your mind thinks things, as I said on Monday at the funeral, once again, if we were God, because remember, we do what we can, God does what he wills. And if God wills something, it's done. And if everything was done that we willed, there's some people that would not be alive. And the point is that you may entertain thoughts in your mind that aren't good. You may have temptations in your flesh that aren't good. You may even have a conscience that's been tarnished by the world, and it may be seared in a sense, but you need a safe place where you can say, in that place everything's okay. And if everything's okay in that place, then I can stay on stable ground. This is so important, what we're going to talk about today. And the more I put the notes together, the more I thought, I'm sure glad I decided to go this route in the teaching and the preaching today. But God puts a high emphasis on the health of the soul. 1 John 3:1-2. The elder unto the well-beloved of Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Look what he says here. Be in health physically, even as thy what? Thy soul prospers. So look at God making the distinction and saying, I want you to be in good health physically, but I want your soul to be in health. I want your soul to prosper. Let's understand that this morning, that the quality of a soul, it's determined by its connectedness with God. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 this morning. That the quality of the soul is determined by its connectedness to God. Now, children, the soul of man, the deepest part of you, it is immortal. Did you know that if we had a raging atheist here this morning, a person who's a total skeptic, a God denier, a God hater, standing right next to me, he has an immortal soul. It is immaterial and it is immortal. And the Bible tells us that a person's soul who doesn't know Christ, it will be clothed upon with a body that only knows pain and destruction. And the further we get into, I believe, our general apostasy in our day and age, the more we don't like to think about that. But I want you to know that that is the biblical message. There is a place called hell. And we are, I believe we are 10 years away from the average church struggling with whether or not they believe in hell or not. Once again, what are the three phases of apostasy? The first one, I take the sharp angles off the message because I don't want to offend Deacon so-and-so, and Sister Sue's a great, big giver to the church. I don't really, and I want to make sure this family stays. So we take the sharp angles off of the preaching. What's the second phase? Well, because it won't help the people, I don't think I'm going to mention it. And that's totally where we've been at the last 15 years. And the third phase is, well, because we don't preach it, therefore we don't believe it. We're 10 years away. It started with Rod Bell and men like that. We are 10 years away from the average church struggling over whether or not they believe in hell or eternal destruction. And it's in the Bible. We don't like it, but it's in the Bible. And would God be a just God if he did not punish sinners? He would not be a just God. There would be no justice whatsoever. His holiness would be tainted. He wouldn't be a good God if he didn't enforce his law. It's interesting how we want our neighbors around us, and we want people in society to be punished when they do wrong. But when it comes to God, he's not allowed to. Now let's notice this here. Ephesians 2. We know that the soul of man is immortal. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, your soul is immortal. It's not about living forever. But the question is will you live together with God or will you exist under the eternal wrath of God? The Bible says if a man doesn't believe on him, what? The wrath of God abideth on him. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, though, look what the scripture says here. And you hath he quickened, talking to the Ephesian church, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And notice what he points out. Before they knew Christ, even though they had a soul and they had a spirit, before they knew Christ, God points out here something interesting, that they were considered dead in his sight because the soul was not connected to Christ. That being the case, once again, the quality of the soul is determined by its connectedness with God. Let's understand that looking at a few biblical considerations. Once again, all souls are immortal, as I said. God has a soul. Go to Hebrews 10 and verse 38. The Bible seems to indicate that God has a soul. Now, we usually say that God is spirit, but I'm just looking at the Bible here this morning. I've never really thought of it in these terms. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the scripture says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So it seems to indicate that God has a soul. I think that's interesting. I've never thought in those terms, and I hope I'm thinking biblically there. I hope there's something that I haven't considered there. Let's look at some biblical descriptions of the soul. Let's go to 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. If you don't mind, just kind of limber up your fingers just for a few moments here. Work with me a little bit here. Do something that's not natural for us as human beings, and especially Americans in our culture. We feel our way through life. Let's work our way through this. 2 Peter 2 and 14. Look what the scripture says here. The Bible talks about unstable souls. So God describes here, in these plethora of verses I'm going to give you, God gives us a description of what the quality of souls can be, what the characteristics of a soul can be. When we think of a soul, we just think of a soul. But look at 2 Peter 2 and 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling, look what he says here, unstable soul. So a soul can be unstable, wishy-washy, blown about. And what we tend to do as Americans is that when people have an unstable soul, they're constantly changing their environment. Man, we could just stop right there. We could just stop right there. I mean, that's you got your money's worth this morning on that one. What we do, because we're so flesh-oriented and not soul-oriented, if we have instability, we keep thinking the problem is the environment. The problem is the people that I'm around. The problem is that the job that I have. And so with this instability, we keep thinking that the problem is I've got to change what's going on around me. Got to get the right people around me. Got to get the right place around me. And really, let's understand that those things do not, for the most part, do not alter the stability of the soul. Now, there are some exceptions. We're going to talk about that here in a few moments here. So there are unstable souls. God talks about righteous souls. Look at 2 Peter 2 and 8. 2 Peter 2 and 8. Look what the Bible says here. For that righteous man, talking about Lot, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his, look what the Bible says, righteous soul. So the Bible says there are righteous souls. Now there are also vexed souls. Look right at the end of the verse. That word means trouble. That word means disturbed. And the Bible says that Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah, that once again, that vexed his righteous soul. God talks about purified souls. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter, by the way, they're proving that when you have to work to get to something that is knowledge-based, when you have to hold it in your hands and you have to turn a page and look at it with your eyes, that you're more apt to learn and retain that knowledge. And once again, your brain is taking shortcuts that do not help you to retain knowledge. And that's why, as long as I'm preaching, I'm not going to put verses on the board, because I want to see people turn the pages, and there's something to that, okay? I'm not condemning you if you're swiping your phone this morning. Sometimes I forget my Bible, and I'm swiping. I get that. But I'm just saying, just because something is accessible doesn't mean it's a good thing to do, even if it's a neutral sort of a thing. But look here, 1 Peter 1 and 22, the scripture talks about purified souls, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now remember, we talked about this on Wednesday night the last couple weeks. The Bible talks about obeying the gospel. Faith is obedience, Charles Spurgeon said. The Bible talks about your soul being anchored. Now this is really where I start getting excited. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Look what the scripture says. If therefore perfection were... Hebrews 6 and verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it and bringeth forth herbs... Actually, I'm on the wrong verse here. Verse 18. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. He says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. He's talking about hope. And this is where we're going to get to today. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I want you to think about this. when you've kind of lost your mind and your emotions are going up and down, if you put some thought towards this, what's really happened is you've lost sight of your soul being anchored in hope. Now, I want you to know that life will put you in a position where your mind's going crazy, your emotions are going crazy, your flesh has temptations to run and panic and hide, but you have to make a distinction between all three or four of those things and your soul. And once again, many of us, if you were to drive through your life, it's like driving through, once again, a place where there's been a hurricane, and there's no distinction. You can't tell which is which. You can't tell where the conscience is, where the mind is, where the body is, where the soul is. And once again, I know I've said this for the last 4 weeks, but man, I think this is a real good point. Do you see how much we got to turn our minds inside out and backwards just to find some steady biblical truth? How in the world do we think that we're going to get to the right landing place with me quoting two verses on life enhancement? Brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ are in trouble. My wife says stop yelling at our body of believers when I get excited, so I'm going to stop yelling. But they're in trouble. They're in trouble. And we're not all that in a bag of chips. But they're in trouble. How in the world can they get to where they're supposed to land with two verses on life enhancement? Do you know how much work it is for us to go through and see the cracks and crevices of our hearts? We need to sound the alarm. It's not even a matter of flavors anymore. See, the devil and the enemy is really good about establishing a false choice. Hence, pro-choice, pro-life. Oh, what gets people thinking? Well, I can see. Well, maybe they should have a... No, it's no option. A four-year-old knows, of course, it's a baby. A four-year-old knows that. And the enemy's good about establishing, well, it's their flavor and their style. No, it's just Bible. That's all it is. And we have a church setting here where we're saying, can a church just be a church? We don't care who delivers the message. If somebody next door is doing it better than us, let's go next week. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. If someone's got more of the Spirit, if they got more, a clear direction, let's do it. We're that flexible. Good grief. The last 6 months, we've met at a Motel 6, a church retreat center, my house, the park up. We don't care. We've been joking around a little bit lately and saying, you know, all we really are is just a group of people that are getting together to study the Bible. Oh, you know, that's all we, you know what that is? That's the church. That's what it is. And we decided we're going to love God and love each other and evangelize. That's all it is. Now, so, looking at this here, with some of us, if I was to drive through your life, you almost can't tell the difference between the conscience and the mind and the flesh and your soul. And I'm saying from your perspective, because all have been so defiled and hurt, they tend to all run together in your mind. And until we see, I have a safe spot in my being, listen, that nobody can touch. There's not an abuser that can touch that. There's not a spouse that can touch that. There's not a cranky neighbor that can touch that. There's not a boss that can... Nobody can touch... That is my safe place. And the only way it can be tarnished is if I open the door for someone to get into that. That's the... And I want you to know that when I was a young 22-year-old man, and we lost our first baby. I've always said 27 weeks. My wife corrected me. It was at 33 weeks we lost little Matthew David. And I sat there as a young man up at, that it used to be called Columbia Hospital. Is that correct? I forget which hospital we were in. And I sat there as a young man, and we're like, what is this? Once again, we thought we played by the rules. You lose this little baby, and I just remember I had my safe spot. I remember I could sense that well of water springing up into everlasting life. Because of feeding my soul, saying, yep, you got knocked down, you're going to get up, it's going to be okay. And no tragedy can get into that safe spot. And you have to make a distinction between your feelings, your flesh, your mind, even your spirit, and the soul, in realizing that in those other arenas, war can be breaking out. Let me bring this down, and maybe some of our young people aren't going to get this, but it's okay to preach over your head sometimes, because that makes you have to step up a little higher. That there are times, and this doesn't happen as much now, but when I first started having children, there were times where the day was just shot. I know none of you ever have days that just everything goes wrong. Okay? It's only us. Okay? So bear with me as I tell this story. Please be gracious to me. But sometimes I had days where just everything went wrong. And that's back when I was pastoring very, very high maintenance churches, and so everything always went wrong. What was interesting is I'd come home, and then your wife is frazzled, and then your wife is tense, and then you forgot to pick up something at the store, and the children are just not obeying, and there's a time where they just need to go to bed, even if it is 8 a.m. in the morning. But does anybody know what I'm about to talk about? How I would start to feel the emotions and the rage of what I saw and felt growing up. In those moments, even though I was in Christ, we had surrounded ourselves with a biblical environment, we went to church, in those moments, I would in my body, in my flesh, and even in my mind, it would just trigger something in my mind, and I could, all of a sudden, I could feel the rage, and I could feel the times of seeing people just get so mad and yell and scream. But just because I felt those as a young man, it didn't mean that I had to allow that into my soul and then think that, well, the only option is just to lose your cool like everyone else did. I had to have my safe spot. Do you know what I'm talking about? I had to have my spot where I went, you know what? That's what happened growing up, and my mind still has thoughts of what happened growing up. My flesh still remembers, because of the mind, what happened growing up, and you see people do things that were just heinous, and you had to have a safe spot in that moment and make it distinguish between your soul, which is your safe spot, and the flesh, the mind, and the spirit. Because if you don't, they're all going to appear like they're going together, and guess what you're going to do? You're going to open the door to those things. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to let your will, which is remember, your soul is the seat of your will. You're going to let your will go towards those, the way you're thinking and feeling. And then once your will goes towards that, guess what also follows? Your words and your actions. And then you end up really defiling your soul, because now you feel guilty because you lost your cool. Right? And now you got broken relationships all around you. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to have a safe spot called the soul that nobody has access to but God. You have to have that. And if you don't have that, you're going to confuse the soul with your flesh, the soul with your mind. You're going to open a door, and guess what? All those thoughts and all those feelings will have access to your will. Once your will goes that way, you're shot. Then you have about a 3-day cycle of recovering feelings in your house, recovering relationships, and then you go to church and he's preaching on victory and you're thinking, we didn't have victory this week. You have to have a safe spot. Now, God says that the soul can be anchored. The soul can be troubled. John 12:27. Let's look at that real quick here and stick with me just for, can you give me 15 more minutes? All right, 15 more minutes. Plus 10. Now watch, you're real quick here. John 12:27. Just stick with me if you don't mind, because this is really going to help us here. John 12:27. Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. Okay? Now, There's a difference between your soul being troubled and your soul being defiled. Okay, my soul can be troubled at the state of our country. My soul can be troubled at the state of my family. My soul can be troubled. But there's a difference between being troubled and being defiled. And let's understand that the Bible says that your soul can be sorrowful, Matthew 26:38. Your soul can be at rest, Matthew 11:29. Your soul can be wearied, Jeremiah 4:31. Let's understand that your soul can be wronged. Let's go to Proverbs 8:36. Your soul can be wronged. And you can wrong your own soul. This is what I want to look at for a few moments here. Because I want you to picture your soul as a room. And let's say there's many doors that have access to that room. It's kind of like this intersection down here with 40 and 36th Avenue. It's the strangest intersection in Ocala. And you see all these roads coming into it. That's why they're trying to do all this work down there, because the traffic's getting backed up. And businesses will tell you there's 1 to 3 accidents a day right out there. There's all these roads that come into it. But I want you to picture your soul as a room, and there's many access points. There's many doors into that room. But once again, God has configured this so that no external influences can defile or trouble that room unless you open up the doors to that. And you have to have a safe place. Proverbs 8, verse number 36. Look what the scripture says here. Proverbs 8, verse 36. But he that sinneth against me, what's the context here? Anybody know the context here? Wisdom. Wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. God talks about sweetness in the soul. Look at Proverbs 13 and 19. He says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Now, let's understand that. Let's go back to this picture. Think of a big room. Okay, now think of a beautiful room. Think about a place where there's safety. For me, one of my most enjoyable times is getting all my notes together on Sunday morning, because I have all my phones off. And my family knows that that's a time, and it's turned into this very safe time for me. I'm like, okay, whew. And I'm like, I'm still working. Okay, so here's the thing, is that you need this, think about this beautiful room. It's a safe room. But there's many doors that can come into it. Now, there's some doors that I can control. Okay? And God talks about those doors. Let's go to Proverbs 11 and verse 17. By the way, you're going to be amazed as we look through this how many times God equates the way you talk to other people as either positively or negatively affecting the state of your soul. It's amazing. So don't let the prosperity preachers steal away from you the power of the verse, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Don't let them steal that away from you. Okay? Faith is not a force, and words are not a container of that force. That's what the prosperity preachers teach. They teach that faith is a force, and words are a container of that force. And really, it always ends up with mankind being in control and controlling God, and mankind being his own God by even using faith. And faith activates the power of God. Faith has no power in of itself. There's a difference between the two. Now, noticing here in Proverbs 11 and verse 17, notice there's some voluntary doors that we open up. And look at it in a positive light. The merciful man doeth good what? To his what? To his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. God says when we're kind and merciful, we keep the state of that room in a beautiful place. But when we are not merciful, when we're unkind, a few things happen. First of all, I think you allow guilt to come into that room. Secondly, you establish an environment where there's lots of trouble and there's lots of anguish, and you're always upset because other people are just really ticking you off and making you mad. And that will trouble the soul there. But keep in mind, God says that you open that door. And notice he says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. I have to be honest with you. I try to watch my words. Honestly, it's slightly selfish because I don't want to feel bad. I said something the other day to Michael and Melanie Flood. We were joking around about something. And I stopped and said, oh, I didn't. I hope it didn't come across that way. Because I don't want to be surrounded by trouble and anguish that I invited in because of loosely talking. And that can trouble the soul. Look here. Proverbs 19 in verse number 8. Look what the scripture says here. Proverbs 19 in verse number 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. That's a door that you can control. Getting wisdom. God says it's good for the soul. Proverbs 15 in verse 32. Wisdom helps you to make good decisions in life. Now, let me tell you a story. Don't ever make major business decisions and major financial decisions without consulting your spouse. It's not a good thing. And I can tell you about a time I drove to work in a Subaru, and it was an old Subaru, and you could hear every time that wheel turned around, you could hear... Callan's really paying attention. He's trying to diagnose the problem now. He's like, what was wrong with it? But you can hear that wheel. I had replaced my own CV joint, and I didn't do it correct. You hear. I was so tired of it. I went to a car lot with good credit, and that in $1,000 in my pocket without my wife. That is not a good thing for a young 20-year-old who did not have good home training. And I came home with a new car. Well, new to us. New to us is before 1980. And I'll never forget how a lack of wisdom, because I had the cash to buy a used car, but I thought to myself, well, it could always break down. And young couples, let me just tell you, parenthetically, it's the car payment that kills budgets, just so you know. Get on YouTube, please. Pay cash for cars. I mean, pay cash for cars, and please, it's the car budget that puts a stress on the budget. And my old cars that have over 200,000 miles on them, they last, they have just as few problems as the ones that I've paid money, a lot of money for, made payments for years ago. Learn by doing. Get to know Callan. He'll fix it. He's. It's always good to have a mechanic in the church, all right? He's like, you didn't just say that. All right, now listen. But I came home with a new car, Toyota certified Toyota Corolla. And I remember every month I made that payment, I felt like it was discipline from the Lord. And guess what? My soul was troubled because of the stress that I was under. You see, he that loveth wisdom, you love your own soul. Now, Proverbs 6 and verse 32. God says, once again, there's doors that you can open. What he says in verse 32. I won't get graphic here. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. God says when a person commits adultery, there's a blot they receive. And think about preachers that we've known, Brother Ben, years ago that flew high and preached the gospel. And even though now they're still being used by the Lord, when you think of their name or you mention them, people still go, yeah, I remember that. And it's kind of held back. There's a blot that they receive, God says. Doesn't mean they're not forgiven, but God says there is a blot they receive on their reputation. And let's understand that it can disturb the soul. These are voluntary doors. Proverbs 8 and verse 36 talks about wisdom. Look what he says here. But he that sinneth against me, talking about wisdom, wrongeth his own soul. But what I want you to notice here is, listen to this. Okay, you ready? The only destructive doors that can be opened to the soul, are you ready? Are voluntary. Jesus emphasizes. Let me show you how. Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. The only destructive doors to your soul. Now, this is very important. Did I say destructive to the flesh? No, destructive to the soul. The only destructive door that you can open is voluntary. In other words, nobody else is in charge of it. Did I say the flesh, though? No, only the soul. Look at Matthew 10 in verse 28. Matthew 10 in verse 28. Look what the scripture says here. Matthew 10 in verse 28. You think I could find the book of Matthew? I've been studying the Bible a while now. So Matthew 10 in verse 28. It says this, "And fear not them which kill the body." So Jesus is emphasizing the worst thing that can happen to you outside of your soul. In other words, if you don't open up the doors of that soul, in a sense, to anybody else, you saw in the book of Job where the devil had power over Job's children and even power to harm his flesh, correct? But did the devil have power to harm Job's soul? He could only harm his flesh. Notice this. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." He says, the evil one cannot gain entrance or access to that room unless you open it up to him. And if he provides a scenario where your flesh is going to be killed and you open the door of fear, you open the door of unbelief, you open that door. The devil did not open it. Now, why do we say this? I think that a lot of our problems with anger in relationships come because we do not know of the safe place, we do not distinguish it as such, and we do not visualize that nobody can get into this soul, nobody can get into this beautiful place, but God and the other things that I allow into it. Here's why this is so important. It's so important because if that room is a place of safety, and God is there, and I've been cleansed, I am safe indeed, no matter what has transpired or happened around me. I can't control the behavior of my wife, can't control the behavior of my children, I can't control your behavior. But what I can control is me staying in that safety spot, and it is a matter of faith, and saying, World War III is going on around me. And even though my flesh is tempted to run and hide or to attack, even though I have thoughts that are fearful thoughts or thoughts of attacking the other person, even though there's a spirit within my being right now that's fearful or jealous, I have this safety spot. And as long as this place is safe, I am safe indeed until God eradicates World War III in heaven and my entire environment is safe. This is so important, beloved, because if we were all honest, when we lose our cool, World War III is going off in our soul. Hello? Let's just be honest. There's a rage within mankind, a rage within us. And we have to distinguish and say, you know what, if that rage is not in my soul, then I'm safe. As long as there's no war in that room, I'm okay. And once again, we have to make a distinction between grieving the soul and defiling the soul. There's things around you that may grieve you, but it doesn't mean that you have to open that door and let those things defile you. And once again, what happens is we open the door of fear, or we open the door of temptation, or we open the door to certain thoughts, because we don't distinguish between the two, and that affects our will, and your will is where your soul's at, and then what happens is that furthers your mind to go further in that direction, your actions to go further in that direction, And this is why God says your strength in Isaiah 30, verse 7, is to be still. Be still. Be still and know that the room is safe. God is there. And I will not fear what man can do unto me. This happens in business. Business partner crosses certain lines, he prospers. You've been honest. You don't do his tactics. You're not as prosperous as him. And so you have thoughts of, well, maybe it's okay. Maybe it's okay to cross those lines. Maybe it's okay to do what he's doing. And when you do that, you're opening the door of that safe spot, and your conscience is going to be defiled. Your will is going to tempt your actions and your thoughts to do certain things. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to cause way more problems than you need. Your strength is to be still in the safe spot. Let me say this, that there's the atmosphere of the room. Jesus talked about the atmosphere of this room. Look at what he said in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He says this, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Here's why this is important. Young people, let me just share with you, this is what you don't understand about those that are older in Christ. It's not just about, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I want to involve myself in activities that are parallel with what God is doing in the room. I want to involve myself with activities and surround myself with a friend structure that is parallel to the work that God has done in my soul. And I don't want to involve myself in any activities that would be running contrary and swimming upstream from what God is doing through that river of life flowing under the river of everlasting life that he's caused to flow within me. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. The reason why I watch my friend structure, once again. And this is why people live chaotic lives, because they have chaos going in their soul. So they involve themselves in activities that are parallel with what's going on in their soul. Let's understand that the reason why the most chaotic feeling people in the world, why they involve themselves in a wild lifestyle, it's either to drown out what's going on in their soul, or it's parallel with what's going on in their soul. And I have no soulish appetite whatsoever to participate in things that are contrary to what God is doing in the safe room. And look what he says here. Proverbs 22, verse number 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. So what he says is, don't open the door to someone who's an angry spirit. Look what he says here. Look how it affects the room. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, yes, I want to minister to angry people. I deal with angry people every day in our ministry, but let me share something with you. I'm not going to hang out for fellowship reasons on a Friday night with people that are just given to anger, and that's how they talk. It's not parallel with what's going on in my soul. And if I don't watch, it'll be a snare, because I'll open up the door to them. And you know what I'll be? I'll be defiled. It's one thing for me to be troubled for them, but just because I'm troubled for them and I want them to know the Lord, I don't have to open up the door where I am defiled. If you look at Proverbs 16 and verse 24, look what the Bible says here. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I want to be around people that talk in an edifying way. Because you know why? Because it's parallel with what God is doing in my soul. Why do I want to talk in a good way? Because it's parallel with what God's doing in my soul. I want my actions to be parallel with what God is doing in my soul. Once again, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Proverbs 11 and verse 17 says this. Proverbs 11 and verse 25 says this. The liberal soul shall be made fat, because the only reason why the state of the room is peaceful and good is because God has given unto me. Therefore, I want to give unto others. And as I do that, guess what? That helps there to be good feeling and fatness and delight within my soul. We do not know how to take care of our souls as Americans. We don't know how to do it. We don't talk about it. We don't even distinguish between the two. Once again, I want my talk. Proverbs 18 and verse 7, listen to what the Bible says here. It says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The reason why some of you you're always tripping up over your words and you're always saying things you shouldn't is because you have chaos in the room. You don't have peace in the room. You have a war going on in the room. And you think the problem is with the outside of the room. No! Let the Prince of Peace bring peace to the room. And you're not going to have to try so hard. And what to do, sometimes people will get involved in church. Well, they'll just be involved with activities to drown out what's going on in the room. That's how people end up on a deacon board or a trustee board. And you're going, how in the world are they a Christian and they just said that? And I could tell you the amount of times I came home from deacons and trustee meetings. And we have deacons here, by the way. We have elders here. But nothing's on paper, because I find if you give people a t-shirt, it all goes south from there. But listen here. I want my words to line up with what God is doing in the room. My thoughts, Proverbs 19:8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. I want to put thoughts in my room, in my mind that are parallel with what's going on in the room. Lot was righteous. He had a righteous soul, but he was vexed because he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people, the atmosphere of Sodom and Gomorrah was not parallel with what God had done in his soul. And the two were always at odds with each other. Proverbs 3:22, and I'm just about done here. Proverbs 3:22. So shall they be life, talking about wisdom, unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. So this is why I want to read the Bible. So if reading the Bible, if you're like, man, what does he get out of that? Can I just see a bunch of words and stories? See, it's a want to, because I remember the chaos that was in my heart when I was a 16, 17-year-old, or even a younger 20-year-old guy. I found peace, and I want to bring things into my mind that are parallel with what's in my soul. Proverbs 15:32, real quick here, 15:32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Now, once again, it's one thing to be troubled. It's another thing to be defiled. I can be troubled in my soul about things in life. Troubled in my soul about the church. Troubled in soul about the world. But I don't have to open certain doors up and let those things defile my soul. And I think the greatest thing I've seen that's applicable to us, growing up, if I was to take a journey through your being, it would be like going through a war zone. And so once again, you still may have in the flesh temptations or promptings in your mind, have thoughts that come up in your emotions. How many of you still get into situations and you're like, all of a sudden you remember something growing up, as I said before, and then you're all of a sudden afraid of that certain thing? If I see a big bull, I can think of the time when Pegasus was stomping his big hoof at me, and we had seen this bull charge through a wooden fence before. If I see a big bull, I can have emotions that remind me of that time. And I could want to run. And if I and you may need to run if you see a big bull. But that bull can't affect what's in the room. And we need to distinguish between the two. I think that because some of us have thoughts and we don't see the distinction, we think that we just have to open the door to those thoughts. And we think, oh, I'm just horrible. I'm just a horrible Christian. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe that I just wanted to pound that person. I know nobody else ever thinks about this. Nobody else thinks this way. I just wanted to pound that. Because we don't make a distinction, we think we just need to do it. Well, that's just who I am anyway. So I get, no. Your soul is a safe place. Because you had a temptation in the flesh just to retaliate against your spouse, you don't make a distinction. So you think, oh, I'm just horrible, man. God hasn't really changed me. Yes, he has. You just don't know the distinction between the flesh, the spirit, your mind, and your soul. Is your soul your safe place? This is part of growing up. For me, for all of us, to be in the middle of what feels like World War III and say, you know what, my soul's okay. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And stay steady. Act as if you are safe because you are safe in Christ. And let the atmosphere of your soul dictate your actions, and thereby, many times, the atmosphere that's around you. But we can't control other people. And so sometimes people are going to be, oh, good grief, doing things around you like, what in the world? What is that? The soul. We have to make a distinction between the two, and may God help us to prosper in it. I think